Well, thank you for that opening, and good morning. Good to be with you again, and especially so soon after my last visit, I might add. So we were with you in April. I would like to read with you this morning, and I'm going to comment on the reading before we actually do it, but we're going to read from the book of Romans. We're going to read from the book of Romans, and what I want to say in advance is that we're going to read in Romans chapter 8. Now, I don't know how often you read the book of Romans or have read it, but my Bible is characteristic of when it sits on the shelf, not this one, but the first Bible I ever had, and you can see a little gray spot, a little gray part in the pages, and that's Romans. And I think all the Word of God is blessed, but I think a knowledge of Romans and a practice of the book of Romans, this is everything to the believer. It's the statement on the gospel, the doctrinal summary of the gospel that gives everything, growing out of the Lord Jesus' own teaching in the upper room ministry of John's gospel. That's chapters 12 through 17. Call it the upper room ministry. It wasn't all given in the upper room. The Lord Jesus planted there seeds that he knew he would give to other men, like the Apostle Paul principally, but the other men who wrote New Testament portions as well. And they would take those seeds and develop them into full doctrine that would be the guideline of the believer's life. And I've often said these central chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, this is the Magna Carta of the gospel life. It's the principal thing. It's the command center, if you will, of the believer's life. And not to know the truth of it and practice it is a solemn, solemn thing for a believer. Because they cover the subject of walking in the Spirit of God. And walking in the Spirit is the only walk that pleases God in the Christian's life. And furthermore, anything you do as a Christian from the moment you're saved to the moment you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have your works that you did in the body because you were faithful to the Word of God and the Lord appraised and looked at. And anything done without walking in the Spirit will be zero. When the Lord Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing, he meant exactly that. And walking in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to make the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ big and beautiful, like those young people were singing about, in your life. Big and wonderful and on display in your life. The Spirit of God is devoted to this. I mean really devoted. We think of devotion, but there's no devotion like the Spirit of God's devotion in the believer today to bring about a walk that is in the Spirit. So I want to think about in Romans a way that Romans is often thought of and in connection with, of course, being the treatise, if you will, the account of the gospel brought together so that the great term of justification is there. Justification means those that come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing their place as sinners before God, they trust in the Lord Jesus. That very moment that they trust, they are saved. And the first great thing that takes place is they are justified. And what that means is that's a term used about the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Well, I can only define the righteousness of God like this. The righteousness of God is the righteousness that his own righteousness requires him to require. In other words, you've got to have this. And he puts it to your account. He doesn't give you any kind of a gift immediately into your life so that you can not sin again. Believers can still sin. But he gives you a standing in him. And if you continue to draw upon your standing in him by faith, then you will live out a righteous life. Believers can never say they are not able to sin. John's epistle would tell us that. If we say that, well, we're liars and we don't tell the truth. John is straightforward and blunt about it. But we are able not to sin if we walk in the Spirit. So that's why this is so important. Now, I don't know how much of what I've put together I can share today, but I'm going to share it this morning and this evening as much as I can about what I'm calling really freedom. There are freedoms that come about because of the gospel. The first freedom that comes about from the gospel, I've already told you. When a man or woman, boy or girl, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and you reach out, faith is just the hand of the heart reaching out and taking hold of the fact that the Lord Jesus died for you in your sins. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And laying hold of that wonderful fact is laying hold of that wonderful person. And you do that by faith, and immediately you have a freedom that is an untold freedom. You know, I like Norman Rockwell as a painter. And I always have, since a little boy. I tell my wife often, I says, how far back can I remember? Well, there's a Norman Rockwell post, Saturday Evening Post. He used to paint covers for the Post. And there's a Norman Rockwell post cover that I remember them bringing it in, my mom bringing it in and putting it on the coffee table in our living room in Beaver Dams. And I remember that cover, and I looked at it. And even I was amused by it, and I was 3 1/2. I remember it. But when Norman Rockwell painted one of his famous illustrations is the Four Freedoms. And you know, every one of those freedoms that is celebrated as a freedom in democracy is outdone by as far as you could outdo something by the freedoms of the gospel. And the first freedom, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is freedom from the judgment of sin. And the judgment of sin is a real thing. You can legislate and argue and debate all you want. You can try and find new versions of the Bible that you're more pleased with than the King James Version. But you will never legislate out of this Bible or God's program the fact that those that do not know the Lord Jesus and pass out of this scene will one day stand before the great white throne judgment. You will stand there and your works, your paltry works, will be examined because it's all you've got. And you will be cast into a lake of fire. You don't stand there if you're saved. You only stand there if you're not saved. That will occur. That is a certainty. So that's the first freedom in the book of Romans. Paul takes about 4 chapters to cover that. And then he tells you, now here's the blessings you've got. And he starts telling you about more freedoms that you've got. He tells you the blessings of justification. And those blessings are that you're now going to be free from sin. Now, believers can sin, I told you, but you know, they need not sin. And God makes it possible for the believer to walk without sinning. And that's a freedom. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that freedom comes to us through death. Through death. You know, death is not always just someone being laid in the tomb. In the Word of God, death means separation. When the people that die without the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the second death upon them. And they will die that death of separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. But death means separation. So a physical death is the body separates from the soul and, if you're a believer, the spirit. That separation is physical death. It's not the end for the believer. It's not the end for the unbeliever. But it's still a death. And the death that is a freedom to the believer is that when the Lord Jesus died, He didn't just die for sins we might ever commit. He died for the sin in us that is a principle. Sin that we got handed down as a favor, I suppose, from our great, 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 many times grandfather, Adam. We had no choice about it because God in His wisdom and in His great pleasure made the decision to make the first man and the woman beside him, Lord over his creation, that portion of his creation, and he gave him the responsibility, the moral responsibility by which the entire human race was going to rise or stand or fall. And it fell. Now, you can't say, well, you know, it's not my fault I have sin in me, it's Adam's fault. Not so. When you say that, you discount a certain fact that I'll tell you a lot of fellows discount in people, fellows and girls. And that is that God is sovereign over all things. He makes all the decisions. He never makes a decision that has any involvement in sin, for he is sin-free. He never makes a decision whereby he authors sin. He makes decisions sometimes that lead men in their wickedness to sin. And every decision he ever makes is right. He never makes a wrong decision. So that one can't be wrong. So if you argue that you don't want Adam's sin, too bad. Because a sovereign God says yes to that. And if you're a believer and you suddenly don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you've got a big problem. Because he is a loving God. He's a righteous God. He's a merciful God. But he's a sovereign God over all things. Over all things. And so our place as believers is crucified with Christ. And God declares that. So that when you're saved, suddenly something has come into your life, and that's salvation, and you appreciate it. You're delivered from the judgment of sin. But also, God looks upon you as having gone down into death with the Lord Jesus when he died on Calvary's cross. It's a fact, Romans 6. But better than that, if there can be anything better than that, is that he brought you up on resurrection ground from that place. Crucified with him and brought up on resurrection ground into life. And that fact for the believer today claimed in his life that you know God did it, Romans 6. So you know it. That's not enough. You must not just know it, you must trust it. A lot of things that believers know that they don't trust. And I'm not going to talk about Blondin like I usually do, but a lot of things believers know that they don't trust. And we got to trust in that fact. That's not enough. We've got to say, here I am, Lord, in the light of that fact. And that's not enough. Then we've got to be prepared to obey him from there in the things he places before us so that we might walk without sin in our lives. That's the freedom from sin, not the doom of sin or the judgment, but freedom from the power and dominion of sin in our lives as believers. And then in chapter 7 of Romans, we have freedom from the law. And Paul explains that to us, and that's rather wonderful too. But I want to think about freedom from death in Romans 8. Freedom from death. In the end of chapter 8, we'll be told that we have freedom, a freedom of glory, to be with him and like him for all eternity. So there's five freedoms. We're just going to think about one, but there's five great freedoms there to think about. Freedom from the doom of sin. The judgment of sin. Freedom from the power and dominion of sin. But then freedom from the law. Freedom from death. And the freedom from death comes about through walking in the Spirit. And of course, freedom unto the glory that shall be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Five great freedoms. We're just going to think about one of them. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read beginning from chapter 7. Because of the wonderful way Paul closes off his argument about being free from the law. Free from the law because the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and then going down into death to pay the price of a broken law, he was able to free us from the law because he took every believer into a marriage relationship with himself so that the law never died. But that made us dead to the law. We no longer had to answer to the law because he had answered to the law and we were in him. So therefore, we had answered to the law. And that's freedom from the law. So let's read in chapter 7 when he closes that argument just at the end of chapter 7, verse 24. And Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we're going to talk about freedom of the body. And here he asks, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, he's saying here that the propensity of even the believer is to try and make decisions on our own. Our soul is meant to make decisions. Mind, emotions, and will. That kind of makes up the soul. The things we think about, mind, the emotions, things we feel, and the things we do according to our will. And Paul is teaching that to get the right information into the soul, We have to, as believers, turn in faith to our place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our place in the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified with Him, brought up on resurrection ground. That makes us dead to sin when we follow that. Now remember, I said death doesn't just always mean putting someone in the ground. It means we're separated from the practice of sin as long as we continue to trust that. To trust that. And Paul says, so easy it is not to trust it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And every time as believers we don't trust that, day by day, we will be wretched men and women and boys and girls. And every day we do, we'll be delivered from death. Because not walking in the Spirit is another form of death. Remember, death is just separation. Not walking in the Spirit doesn't mean as a believer you have lost your salvation. Not at all. It means you're separated from God's program. You've separated yourself from His program. You know, on the Romans road, they should emphasize in the Romans road that it isn't just walking here on the road in sin. So that they, you trust the Lord Jesus, then you're on another road, which you're saved. That's true. But then there's still two roads. There's the high road where you continue to trust the position you have as crucified with Christ. And there's the low road when you don't. And the low road is still Christians. And then they jump up to the high road and they go this far and then they drop back down. And we're intended to stay on the high road completely. But that's a separation. You know, Paul speaks about a woman. And she's a believer. There's no doubt about it the way Paul speaks about her in the context. And she says, she's dead while she liveth. Now figure that one out. Dead while she liveth. What does he mean? He means she separated herself from the walk in the Spirit that God always intended. That walk in the Spirit meant is the walk whereby we know we're crucified with Christ. We know we have been brought up to walk in newness of life because we are of resurrection. Of resurrection. We know these things. We know that the Lord Jesus died unto sin once. Could any man come back to this, walking the face of this earth, come and say, you know, the work wasn't really finished. The sins of the world were not put away when that man in Nazareth there that many years ago, when he died, that work wasn't complete. Well, Paul says in chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No. No one could claim that against the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, it will all be revealed that God is perfectly just and no charge can be laid against God for the program that He gave us through the Lord Jesus Christ to walk the high road. And so here Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we start chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the first freedom. Delivered from condemnation. And he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's a little problem with that. That little phrase probably belongs down at the end of verse 4 where you'll see it's repeated. It doesn't matter, really. But it's generally taken that there was a scribal error there and the King James Version carried over. We don't want to worry about it. But in actual fact, that expression, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that is the freedom. That's the freedom from sin. That's also going to be the freedom from death and the freedom from the law. They're all right there. It's also going to be our freedom unto glory when the Lord Jesus takes us. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul was talking about the law of sin and death because he says, even the believer, still having the old nature, has a propensity to sin. John says, we're liars, and if we say we have no sin in us, if we say that we have not sinned. But I'm writing these to you so that you won't sin. So he says there's a great possibility you could live a life in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And there's no sin in that life of fellowship. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we may confess that sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about grace this morning. There's grace. See, you come to God with one sin you've committed and confess it, and He forgives every sin that's on the account. Some you might have missed. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's grace. And that's what the believer must do if they sin. But we're not. These things aren't given that we sin. They're given that we don't sin. But that, of course, is the remedy. So he goes on. He says, this law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death, is that propensity which separates us from the program of God. That law of sin, if you're trapped in that law of sin and never been saved, then the death is different. The law of death says you will spend eternity in the second death, in the lake of fire. But for the believer, it's just a separation from the program of God that you want to get back to. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what we've been talking about. This law is walking in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? I'm amazed, I'm embarrassed by how many believers I don't like to ask believers that question. I'm not going to single anyone out and get them to stand up and give an answer. Don't worry. But I'm embarrassed how many believers can't answer that question, walking in the Spirit. They give a lot of answers. Oh, we pray a lot. Well, that's good to pray a lot, but that's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is simply what I have told you. It's an attitude toward what God has done for us and an attitude of faith that says every day, everything we do, I know that I was crucified with Christ. In the face of temptation, well, there's a temptation, but I know I was separated from sin, and that would be sin. How was I separated from sin? Because I was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be put out of operation. Destroyed is the wrong word, but put out of operation. How do we put it out of operation? Through faith. I trust that I was crucified with Christ. I trust that I came up on resurrection ground to walk in newness of life. I trust that he died for sin once, never to die unto sin again. And by virtue of that, the law of sin and death has been overcome by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's the powerful way this chapter begins. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you see, if you're worried about little things in the law that you're not keeping, you don't have to. Not as long as you walk in the Spirit. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus says right here, the law couldn't do these things, but God sent his Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. But when he did so, he fulfilled the law. And so he made it impossible for anyone to try and make a believer answerable to the law. Because he fulfilled the law. And then he took the part of the law that would condemn us down into death. Paid the price for that. And came up. It's done. It's done. And then the only thing we needed was to know that we were united with the Lord Jesus. And we are. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a marriage union. He says it in Romans 7. And as married to him, we're dead to the law. Now remember, the law is not dead. Paul noted that in chapter 7. He says, when I started to think about coveting, the law slew me. Why? Because Paul hadn't got it yet. He hadn't got it yet. That you've got to just lay everything down and say, I know this. I'm presenting myself to God in the light of this because I trust it. And I want to obey everything in the walking in the Spirit so that I'm doing everything I do with the strength and the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit in me. Even Paul didn't get that at first. That's why God chose him to make the explanation in the Word of God. So, not blaming you today. So walking in the Spirit is merely following that same thing. You know, you can follow that in every promise in the Bible. Every promise in the Bible that's there. You can look at the promise and say, do I know it? Read it a few times, do I know it? Do I trust it? Do I believe in it, right? All things work together for good to them who love God. And this old pastor was driving along the road on his way to a conference, and his tire blew out. He pulled, the car came to the side of the road, and he jumped out, and he had two women in the car with him, two sisters with him. And he got out, and he was really, really upset. And they said, well, this is all things work together for good to them that love God. And they quoted the whole verse. And he was still steaming out both ears, and he says, well, that doesn't mean this. Well, if it doesn't mean this, what does it mean? What does it mean? There was a promise that had evaded him, slipped through his fingers. Every promise. I know it. Do I trust it? not only do I trust it, am I presented to God in the light of it? You know, that's the hard part. I know it and I'm trusting it, but now all of a sudden, whoops, this is really happening. Do I trust God for it completely, and am I presented to God and available for it and then ready to obey? Not obey after negotiation. Not obey after 6 months waiting to hope, hoping it'll go away. Obeying immediately. Obeying immediately. And this is what walking in the Spirit is all about. And now you won't have to be embarrassed because you can give that answer to anyone. And I would challenge them to find anything wrong with that answer. For they that are in the flesh, verse 5, for they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. See, I'm telling you about that. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The worldly man has nothing but the flesh to work with. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that takes in the believer, but only the believer who's walking in the Spirit. So we've left out a group because Paul divides all humanity into three parts. Several times he makes this division, but in one particular one he says, we've got the natural man. All he knows is the flesh. He doesn't have to worry about any battle going on in his life. There's no inward battle between the flesh and the Spirit because the Spirit's not there. The human spirit is dead. Human spirit is how the Holy Spirit speaks to the believer. The moment you're born again, you have a human spirit to tell the soul exactly what's going on and what ought to be done. And then the body acts out what the soul decides based on conversation with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's how the believer is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So the natural man, he has nothing to work with. But then there's the spiritual man. And that's who Paul envisions. You know, he talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. Spiritual man's walking in the Spirit, trusting the Lord. But in between the natural man and the spiritual man, sad to say, there's a believer who has to be classified as the carnal man because he's walking after the flesh. See, he's on the low road. He's separated. He's in death in the same way as that sister was, that Paul says she's dead while she lives. It was because of her practices and living, not walking in the Spirit. Not walking in the Spirit. So he says, for to be, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And now you don't have to read that verse anymore and think, well, if I'm carnal, I must never be carnal, because if I'm carnal, I'm going to the lake of fire. And that's not true. You're going to be on the low road. As long as you're carnal, you're going to have very little reward, because nothing done on the low road counts for God. It's all wrong. Anyone who's never found steps in walking in the Spirit should challenge and go walk around the foundation and see if they have found salvation. See if they have been to the right place. See if they have really, really taken everything the Lord Jesus is and does by the hand of the heart, faith, and applied it to their self as a guilty sinner before God. Because God must find something, some evidence of that faith that saves. And so there's the three categories. And now and the reason he doesn't mention the carnally minded at first is because to do so would be a bit defeatist. There's no reason for believers to be carnal. So we're talking natural man, not saved, spiritual man, walking in the Spirit. Then he must bring up carnality. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, separation from God's plan, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, you're not in the flesh because you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So God looks at you as not in the flesh. Why do you practice being in the flesh and walk carnally? He gives him a real solid chewing out here by this statement. Now, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So he reverts back to the natural man again and says, the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. He can't do any of these things. But you do, and God expects it. And God expects it, and he expects it all the time. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here's an unusual verse. He's telling us that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, wouldn't you think he would say the body is life because of sin? But he says the body is dead. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. It's separated from God's plan. Well, he's saying that to say, if you start out and all you're working with is the body, then as a believer, you're going to be in trouble because you're going to follow the whims of the body. The lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life are going to be all yours. So he goes on to explain why he puts it that way. He puts it that way to prove that the body doing things by itself without the source of the Holy Spirit speaking to the spirit, speaking to our soul through the Word of God, the body acting without that facility is dead. It will always be separated from God's plan. See what he's saying then? And so he adds, immediately afterwards, he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and likely that shouldn't be a capital S, but a small s, because it's the human spirit that is life through the Holy Spirit because of the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness that he's declared you to have when you trust the Lord Jesus. That righteousness that he expects you to live out, walking in the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now this is a wonderful verse. Here are mortal bodies that we're living in. They can still die a physical death. They're mortal bodies. That's what mortality means. You can die. The Lord Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The immortality is ours. It's a gift. It's promised. But we do not have it yet. But we will as believers. Mortality means the body dies. And the body can die before the Lord Jesus comes. But he says he'll quicken these mortal bodies while we're here. That means they'll have everything of life about them. How does the Spirit of God do that? By just what we've been talking about. This first section, down to where we have just come to, quickening of mortal bodies, this first section is bodies dead, but quickened. And they're dead, but quickened. It's the Spirit in resurrection power that does this. And only the Spirit on the basis of resurrection power in the pathway I've been talking about can do this. None other can do this. You know, the Holy Spirit, and we hardly think, I don't think highly enough about the Holy Spirit of God. What an amazing transaction this is. That God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer. To give us this pathway that's only based on faith. It's only a matter of total faith. You know, the four things Paul calls us to do. To know. To reckon. To present. And to obey, that I've now mentioned for probably four or five times. They make up faith. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's because you exercised faith. If you presented yourself to him, you gave yourself to him, that was probably when you got saved. You gave yourself to the Lord. You trusted in him. That's the same as faith. And you obeyed the gospel. So what Paul is doing here is breaking faith down. He's breaking down into what I call the dynamics of faith. The things we know, the things we count on and trust, the things we present ourselves and make ourselves available to God for, and the things we obey. And those four dynamics make up the power of faith. And that's all God is asking, and he gives us the Spirit of God within to guide us. So that when we lay everything in front of God in faith and trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us through our human spirit, speaking to the soul, so that these bodies do what they ought to do, then these bodies are truly free. They're free on God's terms. Free. A body is not free of a believer who's seen going into a place, maybe a place of ill repute, or a place where you think, well, stuff that's purchased in there is not for the believer. That's a body that's not free. That body is under the constraint of the flesh. But a body that is free is under the constraint of the Holy Spirit of God, and that body is liberated. It's a free body. It's a body behaving the way God always intended bodies to behave. Bodies that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Spirit of God is so amazing and wonderful. If you're, you know, when you're close by a waterfall, walking, I was walking one day as a boy, and it was at a place called DeQ Falls. You can look it up. And we found there's a cave on the face of the cliff. And opposite that cave, there's a huge falls about, I don't know, 100 feet. And on the as the escarpment goes around, there's a face of a cliff, and there was a cave there. It's hard to get to. And so me and my two buddies, we got there. We were about 11 or 12. We climbed up and we got, there was a narrow little ledge about this wide. We're going along this ledge to get to the cave, and we thought, this is great. We got inside the cave. And we could hear the water in the rocks. Oh, there's water here. We could hear it seeping through the rocks. And suddenly, we heard it a little louder. And then suddenly we looked up and we saw that at the cave, we could see the end of the cave and the light at the end of the cave away from the face of the cliff. And we could see there was water coming. And you know, it was water that was getting higher. And it was water getting higher and higher and rushing right toward us. And we had to get out of this cave onto this little wee ledge and get to safety. And so we ran. And as we ran, we realized there was, a green moss on the bottom, so we were slipping. And that meant we were going to slide right out over the cave into the escarpment, some 100 feet down through rock and trees and rubble. And we made it. We got to the edge. We just got around the edge. And the water came out, and it was 3-4 feet deep. Well, the city water plant was up behind there. And they were just flushing out their filters. And they did it all the time. They didn't warn us, you see. But my point is, we could hear the water in the rocks. And when you get saved, that's the way the Spirit of God comes to us. We can hear that water. And in our lives, it's a little thing, but we can hear it's there. It's the water of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus promised. But the Lord Jesus says, living waters and waters flowing out. And that's like the water that came down the cave and nearly wiped us out. And that's what the Spirit of God is like. You know, the prophet Ezekiel, he's taken by the Lord to the millennial temple. Oh, yes, the temple will be built in the millennial kingdom. And the temple has all its specifications set out. And he took Ezekiel the prophet, and he showed him at the temple. And right at the door of the temple, he says, now you see the water coming out from the south side there, over by the altar. And you see the water coming out on the east side. And it doesn't come out on the west side. It comes out on the south side and the north side and the east side. And you see that water flowing out. And he told Ezekiel to watch. He says, now come with me. And he came with him, and there was water flowing. And for 1,000 cubits, that's about 1,500 feet, I think. 1,800 feet, something like that. And that water flowed up to the ankles for 1,000 cubits. And then the next 1,000 cubits, it flowed higher than that, up to the knees. And he went 1,000 cubits more, and it was up to the loins. And he took him the next 1,000 cubits, and you had to swim in it. It was so great. Well, what is all that? That is the Spirit of the refreshment of God through God Himself. And through the Holy Spirit of God, He gives it to believers on the face of this earth. He gives that. I imagine that sight of the millennial temple and that river flowing out of the sanctuary, must have been quite a sight. But it's just a little picture of the magnificence of God in all the refreshment of salvation and walking in the Spirit. And look, He gives it to us just by believing. And He gives it all to us. He holds back absolutely nothing. This is the freedom from death that we have. This is the fullness of the freedom from death. You know, as you look at this chapter 8 of Romans, there'll be three main parts that we don't see when we read through it. First of all, there's the enemy of the flesh. And we need to overcome the enemy of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. But then you'll see the enemy of the world. And you'll see the enemy of the world causes suffering and persecution. And walking in the Spirit is prepared to overcome that as well as the flesh. And in the last part, you see the enemy of the lion, the wolf himself, Satan. And he's attacking. And he's charging, you're not saved. You're not saved at all. That's his address. Man told me that not long after I was saved. I was standing in Washington Street, Boston, and passing out tracts. And I'd only been saved a short time. We had a little outreach there on Washington Street, which was the combat zone of Boston. If my mother had known I was there, I'd have been dead. That bad. Passing out tracts. And a pool shark came out of the pool room. And he knew who we were. And he hit me on the shoulder like this. And he says, you don't believe that. You don't believe that. I said, oh, yes, I do. I do believe it. And I told him right there, I says, I believe it for this reason. I told him how I got saved and that I had the Spirit of God to help me and guide me. And he says, did he tell you I was coming tonight? And I says, well, no, I can't say he did. But he gave me what I needed to tell you tonight. And you know, I told him how I was saved. And then he walked away glumly. And it was months later when I read in Philippians that when that happens, that's a witness, that's a testimony. It's a testimony to the saving power of God on my hand for me. And the power of the Spirit within me to tell that and to have the confidence that he is nothing with his opposition to you. But it's a testimony of perdition for the man who came and challenged me. And this chapter will say, who shall bring lay any charge against God's elect? God's elect. None can. None can. Let's pray. I'm sorry I went a little bit over, but I know we were running on short on time. Father, we give thanks for thy kindness and love, and we praise thee for thy goodness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to think of freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from death, and all these freedoms because we are free from the judgment of sin if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray if anyone here today has not trusted to have this first freedom, they will do so today to the glory of God and the praise of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy word and how wonderful it is to read this book of Romans on the gospel and the righteousness of God and these wonderful freedoms that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee for that in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.